Greetings, church family. If you would take your copy of God's Word and open with me this morning to Luke chapter 11 as we continue our series through the Gospel according to Luke on the Lord's Day mornings. We find ourselves this morning in verse number 24, Luke chapter 11, verse 24. We'll read down to verse 28, and you can follow along with me as I read aloud as we continue in a posture of worship now through the preaching of God's Word. Hear now the reading of God's Word in verse 24. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts at which you nursed. But he said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And this morning I'm preaching on this subject, personal reform without Christ is deadly. And you may be seated if you would pray with me at this time. Father, we are so grateful to be once again in the house of the Lord with the people of the Lord under the grand banner of the gospel of Christ. We pray that you would strengthen us this morning as we continue to worship now through the preaching of your word, that you would strengthen our faith and our resolve, that we would be people who refuse to capitulate, who are steadfast in the faith, persevering in the hope of the gospel. But we also pray this morning that you would convict where necessary, that you would strengthen the church, but also that you would save unbelievers. And Father, we pray that this morning, as the word of God is proclaimed, that you would cause the hearts of your people to be strengthened in the hope and in the resolve of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray also that through the preaching of the word, through the gospel proclaimed, that you would call sinners out of darkness into your marvelous light so that you would be praised among your people. And again, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we return now to God's Word in Luke chapter 11, we find Jesus is performing another miracle. Jesus is casting out demons. We find that this is a common occurrence, as we have seen throughout the study of the Gospel according to Luke. We have seen as Jesus would gather in a specific town or a village or a location, that there would be flocks of people that would come to Jesus. Crowds would gather to hear Jesus preach, but also to see the miracles and the wonders and the signs that were being performed. As these crowds were gathering around Jesus, these miracles and wonders and signs will be performed by Jesus so that he would validate the authenticity of the Messiah, so that he would validate the authenticity of the gospel that was being preached, and so that he would validate the authenticity of the Son's divinity, the fact that Jesus is not just truly man, but that Jesus is indeed truly God. And we see the performance of signs and wonders, and these miracles were occurring all throughout the Bible. We find it in the Old Testament. We see that during the Old Testament, God would perform certain signs and wonders. We see this with Moses before Pharaoh, and we see that God judges the land of Egypt and even the throne of the Most High in Egypt. But also we see that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, Jesus put on display the strength and the sovereignty of God as he would perform these signs and wonders that no man could duplicate. But also we would see that Jesus would hand off the baton post his own earthly ministry, and he would send out these apostles, these men who would also perform signs and wonders, and they would do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. They would do so as they had been commissioned by Jesus Christ personally. here in this scene, we find Jesus is performing an exorcism. He performs an exorcism. He calls a demon, an unclean spirit, out of this individual. And as he does so, these crowds that had gathered, they started to accuse Jesus of doing this in the power of Beelzebul. In other words, they were saying that Jesus is doing this because he is empowered by Satan, the prince of demons. And what we need to be mindful of is that as we think about this accusation, not only was it blasphemous, it was absolutely baseless. Satan has absolutely no ability to perform miracles. What we must understand is that Satan, although he is indeed more powerful than you and I are, he is an ancient dragon, an ancient serpent. He is indeed the ancient enemy of God. He is, as Luther said, God's devil. He is created. He is not possessing the attributes of the Creator. So he might be stronger than you, and he might even be able to do some powerful things in the natural sphere, but he has no ability to perform miracles in the spiritual sphere. And furthermore, logically speaking, it would be illogical for Satan to be dividing his own kingdom. So it doesn't even make sense when you think about it logically. And so considering the backdrop of this scene, the scene continues to unfold in verse number 24 as we see Jesus continuing to teach on this very subject after he had been accused in a blasphemous fashion of performing this miracle, this sign, this wonder in the power of Satan. But keep in mind, a miracle is not a normal thing. If you're walking around just expecting miracles to take place, you might have seen that sort of line on social media that you should be expecting a miracle. If miracles are normative, then they're not miracles. When miracles become normative, they cease to be miraculous. They're not normative. And so a miracle is something that goes beyond the natural realm and defies the natural laws of nature and even logic. And we see this even in the Old Testament. We see an axe head floating upon the water. We see a donkey that speaks. We see a whirlwind taking up the prophet of God. And we also see in the New Testament, even in Jesus' own ministry, Jesus healing individuals that were possessed by unclean spirits. We see Jesus causing the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. We see Jesus taking a dead man, a dead corpse, and calling him from the tomb. So we see these miracles and signs and wonders. But also, beyond just the physical realm, Jesus also was powerful in the spiritual realm. In other words, he would speak and demons would obey. He would speak and these unclean spirits would submit themselves to him. Now, we see in the previous context, when Jesus did this, that they marveled. People marveled. Now, yes, they spoke blasphemous things and they made false accusations to Jesus, but they also marveled. When Jesus performed miracles, people were moved to a state of astonishment. They were amazed at his power. But what we see in this text in verse number 24 is we see the potential of demon possession. It says, obviously, Jesus is making a statement here, and he says, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest and finding none. It says, I will return to my house from which I came. Now, as we return to this context and once again to this subject matter before us, we need to be mindful that demons are real beings. Statistics tell us that even within evangelical circles, people resist the reality of demons. There's a couple of ditches to fall in. One ditch is always running around as a demon hunter, looking for a demon around every corner. You're not going to see the unseen spiritual realm. And then there's another ditch to fall into that would merely relegate demons down to the level of just a force to be reckoned with. You'll hear people talk about drug addiction, alcohol addiction, all sorts of porn addiction as people fighting their demons. Now, certainly it's to be stated that people that grapple with great bouts of depression or that are you know, afflicted by all sorts of addictions, that is within the realm and in the sphere of demonic activity, to be sure. But we need to differentiate between someone's actual actions and their addictions, between that and an actual spiritual being. There are real demons around us. And yet we also see that as we look at the text of Scripture here before us, and we see the mention of an unclean spirit, and we see the word demon before us in this context, all throughout Luke's gospel leading up to this passage, there are some 16 different references to demons at some level or another, leading up to chapter number 11, verse number 14 through 28. And so a demon is a real fallen angel, an angelic being that has rebelled against the sovereign creator of the entire universe and is very much operative as an enemy of God in this world. Demons are real. And as we look at this text, we see this idea of an unclean spirit. This is one of the ways in which we find in the Scriptures demons are referenced. You might see just a demon referenced by the word demon or demons in the plural. Or you might see the title unclean spirit. Certainly we recognize that a demonic spirit seeks to lead people into an unclean, polluted, sinful lifestyle. You might see the language of a harmful spirit, as we see in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, or the spirit of an unclean demon in Luke 4, 33, or a disabling spirit, as we see in Luke 13, or a spirit of divination, as we see there in Acts 16, or deceitful spirits, as we see in 1 Timothy 4, or demonic spirits, as we see in Revelation 16, or even perhaps, geographically speaking, in Isaiah chapter 19, we see the title of the spirit of Egypt. Now, this is just a number of ways in which you see demons are referenced in the pages of Scripture. They are opposed to God. They are opposed to God's Word. They are opposed to what we are doing in this very room today, and you need to be mindful of that. When it speaks here about Jesus is talking about the demon leaving a person and then roaming around throughout waterless places, this is a reference to the places in which demons would roam, looking for rest, because demons are restless as they look for ways to dominate individuals or to divide homes or to steal someone's resolve or their assurance or even to kill and to destroy. That is the work of Satan himself. William Hendrickson, in his commentary, observes about this phrase, waterless places, says, quote, "If we are accustomed to associate the good angels with places in which order, beauty, and fullness of life prevail, does it not seem natural to link evil angels with regions where disorder, desolation, and death dominate?" End quote. And then, of course, you see the language of, "I will return to my house from which I came." Here's what we need to see as we think about this statement by Jesus. Jesus is making it clear that demon possession is a real thing. It is a real thing. It is a real possibility that demons can actually enter into individuals and call those individuals their own home, as we see here in this text, as Jesus is speaking about the thought process of a demonic, unclean spirit. And we need to see that there's a great spike of demon possession in Jesus' earthly ministry. We even see that Satan enters Judas. You can see that language in Scripture. And when Jesus is is there operating in his flesh, in his earthly ministry, the Son of the living God, performing signs and miracles and wonders among crowds of people and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom of God and calling sinners to repentance. There's a massive explosion of demonic activity all around Jesus' earthly ministry. But we should not say that because Jesus has now ascended to the throne, that demon possession is not real today. I believe that demon possession is a real thing today. I don't believe that we see demon possession on the same level today as it was in this geographic context all around Jesus' earthly ministry, but we certainly do witness it from time to time. I think we need to fall away from and run away from the ditch that states that we need to be running around at every single disease, every single sniffle. By the way, just because you have the sniffles this morning doesn't mean that you should rebuke allergies in the name of, or rebuke some sort of demon of allergies, if you will, in the name of Jesus. There's a reason that you have the sniffles today. The pollen count is off the charts. You're going to have sniffles, not because you are being influenced by some demon of allergies. It's because the entire geography around us is painted yellow in Georgia. So every single time that you have some sickness that comes into your life or into your home, even a disease, does not necessarily mean that that actually is the cause, or it is caused by demons. So we don't need to spend and make our ministries in the life of the local church that about just hunting down demons and trying to provide exorcisms every single week. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to be people of light, and we're called to be people of truth, and we're called to proclaim the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. But demon possession is indeed a real thing. I believe I've witnessed it a couple of times in my life, maybe more, but there are two situations I can remember where I believe that it was a person who was demon-possessed. One instance took place in our church office. Years ago, I received a call from our church secretary, and I came down the hall. She was disturbed because someone was in the office speaking crazy words, and I came down the hallway, found this woman in the office, and she was saying all sorts of crazy things. And so I started to try to reason with this individual, and at first she was saying proper things about God, but when I started preaching the gospel to this woman, she literally fell on her face in the floor and started speaking all sorts of blasphemy against Jesus Christ. I warned her numerous times of speaking blasphemy against Christ and against the Holy Spirit. She continued for a number of minutes before she finally got up and walked out of the church office. It's not a common thing, but it is a possibility that you would experience something like this. We have missionaries that can tell stories on the mission field when they go into dark regions where the gospel hasn't been preached, or you go into dark cities where the gospel is veiled, and sometimes you will experience demon-possessed individuals. But notice further in verses 25 and 26, the danger of a Christless personal reformation. Because Jesus has a point in what he's saying here. He just cast a demon out of an individual. He was accused of blasphemous things. He was accused of being possessed by Satan. And then notice in verse 25, after Jesus makes the statement about the demon roaming around in waterless places and then saying, well, I'm going to go back to my home. In verse 25 it says, and when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Jesus continues with a warning, and a warning that we need to be very much mindful of in this room this morning. The person who was once demon-possessed, but then the demon leaves that person and goes away, only to then return to find that person's life swept clean, to find that person's house in order. Now comes in to dwell and says, now I'm going to go back And I'm going to find even greater demons to come with me to possess this individual. Well, it could be that a person was truly demon-possessed, and after being freed from that demon, perhaps the demon just left for whatever reason on its own accord. Or maybe perhaps there was a genuine exorcism. We find the demon returning. Maybe this person now has no demon, but now they say, now I'm free to give myself to my life. I'm free to put my life in order. Now I feel like I can give attention to the things of my marriage, my home, my children, my work. And suddenly they have a personal reformation. Now they have a moral reform that takes place. Now they've cleaned their life up. But Jesus warns about the danger of a personal moral reformation apart from Christ. Because this demon came back with seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. Notice the language, dwell there. Personal possession. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. Charles Spurgeon comments on this and says the following: this is a man who was for a time reformed, but eventually subjected to the worst forms of evil, end quote. Sometimes you will hear people say, well, you know, Jimmy just needs to get into church. Actually, Jimmy doesn't just need to get into church. In fact, it might just be very bad for Jimmy to just get into church. For Jimmy to just quit his pornography, or quit his porn addiction, or quit his alcohol addiction, or quit his drug addiction, and just clean up the external and just get into church. Brothers and sisters, I want to urge us to not talk like that. It's really a good thing for us to invite unbelievers, even those who have porn addiction, even for those who have been dominated by alcohol or drugs. Invite them into the church. Let them sit under the preaching of the gospel. A wonderful thing. And that might even be true of you this morning. However, I would caution us to say that's all that individual needs is to get into church, clean up their externals, have a personal reform, pick up their themselves by their own bootstraps, clean up their speech, stop speaking profanity, stop looking at those things on the internet, stop staying up into the long hours of the night dominated by drugs and alcohol. That is not enough. There's something more that's needed. You see, when you look at Jesus' ministry and you look at the individuals that were the leaders of the religious sphere in Israel, you find that the Pharisees of Jesus' day were in many ways just like this. They were clean on the outside, but they were vile on the inside. They were decorated with formal religion on the outside, but they were filled with dead men's bones on the inside. They were steeped in religiosity, but they were gripped by legalism. And Jesus called them whitewashed tombs because they were white and clean on the outside, but they were full of dead men's bones on the inside. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers because, you see, legalists this way, they are dangerous individuals. Jesus called them blind guides. Why? Because the prophets were sent to Israel, but they killed them. Because the covenants were issued to Israel, but they broke them. Because the promises were given to Israel, but they did not believe them. Because the oracles of God were given to Israel, but they did not obey them. Because the Messiah came through and to Israel, but yet they rejected him. They were, in the truest sense of the word, they were blind guides. J.C. Ryle observes, he says, quote, "There is no safety except in thorough Christianity. The house must not only be swept, a new tenant must be introduced. The outward life must not only be decorated with the formal trappings of religion, the power of vital religion must be experienced in the inner man. The devil must not only be cast out, the Holy Spirit must take his place. Christ must dwell in our hearts by faith, end quote. You see, it's not enough to just have a reformation. I have known people that have come to reform theology and claim to be reformed and claim to be semper reformanda, always reforming according to God's word, only to then walk away and become a Roman Catholic, proving that they were never truly saved to begin with. A reformation apart from Christ is a very dangerous thing. That's why if you go back and study the true reformation of church history, you find those men were not saying, clean up your life, go to church, sit under the reading of the Word of God, just have a moral cleansing. No, at the heart of the Reformation was bold, zealous, red-hot gospel preaching that brought about a genuine transformation. Reformation, apart from genuine transformation, is a dangerous place to be. What is needed for lasting peace and success in life is a life that's dominated by the Spirit of God so that the person is released, their shackles of sin have been released, and that they are no longer returning to their sin like a dog returns to its vomit. This is what's necessary for genuine, real Christian living, is total surrender to Christ as they are totally indwelt and dominated, not by the spirit of this age, but by the Holy Spirit, who is indeed truly God. Philip Ryken observes in the following, in this passage, in his commentary, quote, "We need to pray for the stronger one to give us the supernatural, transforming grace of the Holy Spirit, who alone can replace our lust with purity, our worry with trust, our greed with contentment, our anger with patience, our profanity with peace, and our addictions with selfless zeal for the glory of God." Second of all, we see in verses 27 through 28, we see, beware of hearing the word of God without obeying it. Now keep in mind the setting. Jesus is there. He performs an exorcism. People are amazed. They're astounded at not only the preaching of Jesus, but the power in which he would deliver someone from this unclean, vile enemy of God, this demonic spirit. People are amazed. And then some begin to shout. Some begin to murmur. Some begin to accuse. He's doing this because he's empowered by Satan. And there's a woman standing over there in the midst and hearing Jesus and hearing his words. And in her spirit, she's bubbling over. And she does the unthinkable in this culture. A woman in the presence of religious people and religious leaders and other men. She speaks up. And what does she say? Verse 27. She raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." Now, what's so important about this statement? This was a common Jewish noble expression and compliment. In many ways, it's like seeing Jesus and what he has done, hearing his gospel preached, seeing his power. She says, "Blessed be your mom for giving you to us." It was a common way in the Jewish culture to not only compliment the person, but then to go beyond to compliment the person's mom. It was a cultural blessing. She had heard the blasphemy of others in the crowd. She had seen the power of Jesus performed. And then she speaks up and she speaks a blessing upon Mary. But then we see a greater blessing is spoken by Jesus, a blessing of salvation. In verse 28, Jesus responds. He doesn't even address the woman's blessing, but he doesn't deny it either. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And here's what we must take away from this statement by Jesus is, number one, Jesus received the blessing upon his mom as a compliment not only to himself, but also to his mother, Mary. She was indeed a chosen vessel by the Lord to bring about the Savior of the world. And so to make a statement like that about her would have been a good thing and a fitting thing, specifically in this culture. But what we need to see is in Jesus' statement, he encompasses not only Mary, but he widens the scope. And he really, in many ways, widens the scope all the way to us in this room this morning. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You see, Mary not only was blessed because of the fact that she was the chosen vessel by which God would bring about the Savior of the world through the Jewish people to be the Savior who saves the red, the yellow, the black, the white, the young, the old, the rich, the poor. But Mary needed something more than just a cultural blessing. She needed the genuine blessing of salvation, and she knew it, by the way. In Mary's Magnificat, in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56, you see Mary's song of praise, and she testifies of this. She talks about the fact that she needed to be saved. In verse 46, she starts off her song, and it says, "And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." You see, she understood that she needed to be saved, just like you need to be saved, just like I need to be saved. Mary, we need to, by the way, reject all the false teachings of the Roman Catholic Church about Mary. We just must. Mary is not the Queen of Heaven. Mary is not the Mother of God. Mary is not co-redemptrix. Mary does not sit at the right hand of Christ interceding for us as a co-mediator. Mary does not dispense grace upon us. Mary does not deserve to be worshipped. You should not pray to Mary. She is not the fourth person of the Godhead. Our God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what we must understand is that Mary is a created being. And she deserved to be blessed in a cultural sense, but she needed to be saved in a real sense. So in Jesus' words here, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And that was true of Mary. And in this case, what we must see is that a person is truly blessed when they hear the word of God and they receive it and they obey it. It is only then that a person can be freed from the shackles of sin and the bondage of sin. It is only then that a person can be redeemed from their guilt and their transgression and their depravity and their iniquity. It is only in hearing the word of God and receiving it and obeying it that a person can be clean and pure without and within. It is only then that a person can be safe from the dominating powers of Satan and the demonic forces of this world. It is only then, in hearing the word of God and obeying the word of God, that a person can rest in the true salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus was teaching in this passage. Is that salvation is greater than empty religiosity. That salvation is greater than moral reform, or just having better habits, or just trying harder, or just doing better, or just going to church on Sunday mornings, or just picking yourself up by your bootstraps, or just cleansing your speech patterns and refraining and resisting from speaking profanity, or quitting your porn addiction, or a boosted self-esteem. Salvation through Jesus Christ, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Jesus, brothers and sisters, is a total Savior. We come to Him by faith, and He cleanses us, not only externally, but He cleanses us internally. Now just stop and pause for a moment. Could it be that when Jesus makes this statement in response to this woman who boldly speaks up in this crowd of blasphemers, could it be when Jesus responds and says, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it," is calling this individual that was possessed by the demon, and that Jesus cast the demon out of this individual, is calling this individual to Himself? Could it be that Jesus is also calling this woman who is giving a cultural blessing to Mary, is calling her to genuine saving faith by speaking of a greater blessing? You see, brothers and sisters in this room, what we need to be mindful of is that if we're completely honest this morning, every single one of us in this room, we were all once dominated by this present evil age. We were all full of sin and guilt and shame. And we were all, in many ways, walking astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. You see, if we're dead honest this morning, we can look back and we can see the patterns of our lives and how we were dominated by the demonic forces of this present evil age. And if we're completely honest this morning, we will confess that if we got what we deserved on that day, on our very best day in our sin, we would have received the just wrath of a sovereign God. We would have been cast headlong off into hell. That's not what happened. Jesus came to us when we could not come to Him. Jesus sought us when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. You see, God redeemed us. God saved us. We heard the Word. We received the Word. We obeyed the Word. We were justified by faith alone in Christ alone. All of our sins, although as scarlet, they were washed as white as snow. Every last one of our sins, not in part, was nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. And so we were completely saved through this Savior that was standing in this crowd and that this woman was speaking to, and Jesus speaks about the great blessing of salvation. That's why this morning we can sing, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to His feet my tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, evermore His praises sing." Think back to your own salvation. You remember when you were lost, when you were dominated by this present evil age? Do you remember what it was like to be controlled by demonic forces? Do you remember what it was like to live according to the prince of the power of the air? Do you remember what it was like to just continuously feed a fleshly appetite with sin after sin after sin? And do you remember what it was like when the gospel light of glory shone in the dark prison cell of your human depravity and every last one of your shackles were open, the gate flung open, and in Christ you were set free? Do you remember that? You see, the greater blessing is not that you just wash yourself with a little bit of religion, or that you just memorize a Bible verse and treat it like a rabbit's foot. Come to church on Sunday morning, rub that little rabbit's foot, stick it back in your pocket, hope everything works out well for you this week. You see, that's why it is that I'm very cautious to promote something like these drug rehabs and these AA programs. I'm not saying that they can't be successful on some level. What I'm saying is that you need more than just an AA program. You need more than just a drug rehab center. And dear friends, if you have friends or family members or coworkers or anybody that you know that's been gripped by addiction, that's been placed in some sort of program, I would urge you to speak to them forthrightly about what they actually do need. Don't hold your tongue and muzzle your gospel or hide the, the light of the gospel under some basket, but instead raise it high and speak forth the truth of the gospel and tell them, yeah, you can go through AA if you want. Maybe that's going to help you at some level, but let me tell you what you need more than that. You can go through that drug rehab center, and it may have some sort of help in organizing your life and allowing you to go through a detox state. But what you need is you need Christ. What you need is you need the gospel. What you need is you need the Holy Spirit to indwell your heart and to change your life. Because when that happens, you are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your old life is now gone, and you have a new life in Christ. You are raised to walk in newness of life. You speak differently. You are dominated by the Spirit of God. You are now the servant of righteousness and of Jesus Christ, and you will have a completely changed life by the power of the gospel. Reform, cultural morality, it's not enough. In fact, it's dangerous. So to the church, I would say this morning, may the peace of God through Jesus Christ and by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit give you peace and comfort and strength to persevere in the faith, to live in a way that is righteous and holy for the glory of Christ until your dying breath or until Christ returns. And may it all be done for the praise, honor, and glory of God. But to the unbeliever in this room this morning, I would like to say, you stand in need of salvation. The danger in just trying to whitewash your external and keep everything else on the inside completely polluted is you open yourself up to demonic forces that will wreck your life, not only in this life, but for all of eternity. Personal reform without Christ is a dangerous position. So come to Christ. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, only in Christ will the chains of sin be broken. Only in Christ will the penalty of sin be paid in full. And only in Christ will you have genuine, real hope and salvation. This is what Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Definite article. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Not I am a way, a truth, and a life. The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father. No one enters the gates of glory. No one has a place in the kingdom of God except they come through Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ alone. And one of these days when Jesus returns, let me just say, brothers and sisters, it's going to be known on that day who is king. And it'll be known on that day that Jesus was not operating in his earthly ministry by the power of Satan. Because on that day, every knee will bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. That's just a way of just saying every single being that's ever been will bow before the majesty and the throne of Christ and confess that he is Lord. There will be no exclusions on that day. There will be no exceptions on that day. There will be no hiding on that day. Jesus said, yeah, on that day, there are going to be evildoers that will try to run into the mountains, into the hills, and cry for the mountains even to fall upon them. There will be no escaping the full-fledged wrath of God. And finally, I close with this. When the lips of those religious leaders accused Jesus of being operating in the power of Satan by Beelzebul, that was a devilish thing to say. It wasn't Jesus that was operating in the power of Satan. It was the religious elites that were actually operating in the power of Satan. And it was a devilish thing to witness. There are others in this group. We're going to see as we continue this narrative, this context, that are standing there. Some are astounded. Some are speaking blasphemy. A woman is standing there quiet, speaks up a cultural blessing about Mary. And there are others that are standing there saying, you know, I heard Jesus say, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it, but I might just believe if you just perform another sign, another miracle, another wonder. Now hear me well this morning, unbeliever. It is a devilish thing to say that Jesus is operating by the power of Satan. That's a devilish rejection. But be mindful of this. Casual. Kind. Halfway complimentary rejection of Jesus is devilish too. Any rejection of Christ, no matter how outspoken and bold the rejection may be, is nevertheless a devilish rejection that you must see. And my question for you is, will you this morning, in a devilish way, say, I just want one more sermon? One more Sunday, just one. I want to continue to live my own life, my way. God, leave me alone. I will hear and I will obey on another day. That, here's what you're saying. I believe you can save me on another Sunday. I believe you can save me when another sermon is preached. So just back off, God. Leave me alone in my sin. I'll just wait until another day. Now, perhaps there's someone in this very room that's thinking that way. Let me ask you a question. What would be the difference in someone standing up on this side of the room and shouting blasphemy and calling me a vile man for preaching this gospel and then marching out the back door? There would be a hush that would go across the room. There were about 21 people out at Piedmont Park evangelizing yesterday at the Dogwood Festival. Undoubtedly, people said vile things to them as they walked by as they were preaching the gospel. If those individuals came into this room this morning and stood up and said those things in this context, there would be a hush in this room. You would say, how devilish, how horrible, how demonic. But I am very, very concerned for the souls of some individuals in this room who sit under the preaching of the gospel on a weekly basis and say, I'll obey and submit on another day and during another sermon. May God have mercy on you. Come to Christ today. Explain to me, what better day could there be? What better hour could there be than this hour? Come to Christ. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.